Hey, God, there's a great group of people here today, and they really don't care what I have to say, but they care about what you have to say. So, God, let your word come through me, and let us bring us to a deeper faith. How many of y'all want a deeper faith? So, Lord God, I pray that faith is going to be infused. Faith of God. The word of God is going to be infused and imparted to hearts today. In the name of Jesus, amen. Hey, team, thank you so very much. I appreciate what you've done. Come on. Come on, let's give God a great big hand again. We can't cheer him on enough today. Yeah, so glad you're here. First of all, foremost, happy Thanksgiving. Come on, happy Thanksgiving to you. How many of you are ready for this week? How many of you are not ready, but you realize it's coming anyhow? Come on. Yeah, happy Thanksgiving. Hey, we're in this series right now about biblical stewardship. And if you ever watch a show, maybe you missed a few episodes and you come back, and what's the first thing that the show has? It says, previously on. Previously on at Bridge City Church. So I'm going to catch you up on what you missed maybe the last 2 weeks, or maybe, oh man, I forgot really what was happening here. Here it is right here, previously on Bridge City Church. Biblical stewardship. Stewardship is lordship. Everybody say the word lordship. Lord. Yeah, not a word that we use a lot, but that means he's the supreme one in charge. He has the final say. That's what lordship is. So stewardship is lordship. And we've also been learning that we are going to give an account for our time and our talent and our treasure. It's not an either or. We don't get to pick what we're accountable for. We're going to be accountable for these things. So biblical stewardship is managing what belongs to God, our time, our talent, and our treasure, our money, okay? And we're going to give an account to God for it. Now, how many of you have ever gone to school? How many of you, it's too far ago? You're not sure you did, but you're pretty sure you did. Come on. Yeah, now, how many of you, whether it's in high school or college, there was an instructor, and they would, and the nice instructors, the one you liked, they would say, there's a final coming up, and this is going to be on the final exam. Right. How many of you ever, you like that, right? Like, you paid attention, right? At that moment, you're like, hold on. Right? Because it's like that's important. Okay, you like them. Now, if an instructor said, it's in the book, you need to read the book, you didn't like them, did you? I mean, but you knew at that point in your semester you couldn't drop the class. You were stuck. So what I want to do today is I want to help you prepare for the final exam. As a matter of fact, there's a final exam. When we stand before God, we're going to give an account. And I don't want you to stand before God and say, Pastor Rick was one of those teachers you didn't like because he didn't tell you what's going to be on the exam. I want you to have confidence. You know what's going to be on the exam. And you say, okay, I knew it, and I prepared for it, and I got that part of my life in order. How many of you are looking forward to heaven? Yeah, we are. And I am too. I think heaven's going to be a real blast. If you think worship here is a blast, wait till you get there. I mean, it's going to be fun. You know, and we get to rule and reign. It's going to be awesome here. But I want to help prepare you for heaven. That's what this is about. So here's the big idea today. The big idea is this, is biblical stewardship. Biblical stewardship, to practice it, we need to choose between three things. Jesus gave us three choices. Treasures in heaven, treasures on earth. A vision, your eyes, good or evil. And masters, God or mammon. And I'm going to explain what mammon is. Basically, that's money. That's money. Now, so we're going to talk about your money. Now, two things will determine every decision you make in your life. Who is God to you, and who are you to God? When you determine who God really is, he's a good father. Didn't we just get done singing that? have to remind ourselves. How many of y'all need reminded of that? Am I the only one? Yeah, we all need reminded. What do you believe about God? What do you believe about yourself, your identity? But there's a third bonus question. The bonus question is this, is who are we as Jesus' church? These questions will determine where you live, what kind of car you drive, the kind of work you do, how you worship, and how you spend your money, all of your money, right here. This is going to be determined right here. And I want to show you some things in the Bible here from Jesus in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 is a continuation of Matthew chapter 5. Pretty good, huh? Previously on. So Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is talking to some of his disciples and some potential disciples. There's people in this room right now, you're disciples, and there's some potential disciples. So Jesus is sitting down with a multitude of people. I don't know what that multitude means. It could mean hundreds, it could mean maybe 1,000. I don't know what a multitude was, but there's a whole bunch of people, and they're sitting there. They didn't have comfy chairs like you. They were either sitting on the grass or a log or a rock. They were sitting there, and Jesus is teaching them. He's saying, in the midst of inflation, gas prices, grocery prices, holidays coming, in a divided nation, this is how you're going to live. Now, we don't think of it that way. No, this is what he was saying. In the midst of the world we live, this is how my disciples are going to live. There's a whole new way to live than according to this world that you're a part of. So Jesus is giving an orientation. Now, how many of you have ever had orientation at a new job or at a school? Now, how many of you ever sat maybe in an orientation at a new job and they say, you need to be here at 9 o'clock every day, Monday to Friday. And then you say, that's a good suggestion, but I'm coming at 11:30. Has that ever worked for you? And then they say, you get 5 vacation days. He says, nah, I'm taking 12. See, in orientation, you don't get to negotiate. The orientation is the orientation. And Jesus is given his orientation. This is the standards I have for my kingdom here. And so Jesus is talking. Here he goes. His values, verse 19, red letters. Don't store up your treasures here on earth where moth eat. Rust destroys, where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be. Now, what he's saying here is there's treasures in heaven and there's treasures on earth. He never said you're not allowed to have anything on earth. He never said to despise things. He never said you're not allowed to have a home or nice things. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying all those things can't have you. See, there's a difference between you having things and those things having you. What are we living for, heaven or here? That's the question. So when I give even according to my money, because my treasure, see, if I wanted to see where your heart is, all I need to look at is two things. How you spend your money and how you spend your time. Now, most of us say, well, you can't tell somebody's heart. Yes, you can. You look at their treasure and you look at their time. Those reveal your heart. Now, none of us like that. We say, well, you can't judge the intentions of my heart. Well, I want you to judge me according to my intentions, but I want to judge you according to what you do. Anybody like me? We always want to judge people according to their actions, but we want judged according to our intentions. And Jesus left that out. He says your heart and your treasure are attached here. And God never intended material things on earth to define who we are. We are not defined by the latest iPhone. I thought something would happen there. Come on, did you ever just wait for the divine moment? We're not defined by the house. We're not defined by your car. We're not defined by your clothes or your jewelry. We're not even defined by how many gifts are under your tree. Okay, I want to simplify your life. Tell your kids, Jesus got three gifts, so three's good enough for you. Just want to simplify your life. He got three, you get three. Just helped you. Just come on, somebody. Somebody needed that today. Come on. But treasure. So he's saying you got to decide, are you going to live for heaven or are you going to live for here? Okay, go on, verse 22. Your eye is like the lamp, provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is healthy or filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep is that darkness? Now, some of y'all sitting here thinking, what is Jesus talking about? Jesus was speaking to an audience that was predominantly Jewish. So they would have understood the text of the eyes being the lamp, single-minded and generous. So in the Jewish culture, being single-minded and being generous was to have a healthy eye, to take in healthy there. Now, an evil eye. Now, how many of you know what the evil eye looks like? How many of you know because you've gotten it? Come on. Yeah, the evil eye. Okay, anybody that's like under 10 and you've sat in church, you know what your mom's evil eye looks like. But I'm going to tell you in Jewish culture, according to what Jesus is saying here, the evil eye is covetous, but it's not just wanting what somebody else has. You don't want them to have it. See, it goes one step further. It's not like, oh, I would like a car like that. No, what it's saying is I don't want you to have it. That takes envy and covetousness to a whole new level. And Jesus is saying when we live with covetousness for here and now, and we're not single-minded and living generous, we become evil in our, and we have to make a choice between good and evil. Generous, single-minded, or evil, envious, covetous. Okay, let's go on. It's about to get better. Verse 24, Jesus is saying, no one can serve two masters. For you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. Now, that word money at the end there is a Greek word mammon. Now, this is your Thanksgiving challenge. I want you to use mammon in a sentence over Thanksgiving dinner, okay? Mammon literally means materialism, wealth personified, riches or property. It's mammon as a spirit. It has roots in paganism, in a god, small g, that controlled us. And what Jesus is saying, you're either going to be enslaved to money or God, but you can't be enslaved to both. You're going to love one, you're going to despise one. Now, most of us in the room right now, we believe that we can pretty much outthink Jesus. We can be like 60% enslaved to God, but yet maybe 40%. And as long as the percentage is a little higher for God, we're okay. Come on, am I the only one that does that? Come on, we tend to get into, we get it, we're hoping God grades on the curve. Right? And when God grades on the curve, you just look around the room, you find somebody that looks not as well off as you, you think you're good. God doesn't grade that way. He's saying, no, 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 no. Let me help you determine what is your master. You're willing to sacrifice for whatever you're enslaved to. If Jesus is our master, our Lord, we're willing to sacrifice for him, no problem. If our kids are dictating to us, their lives, their schedule is dictating to us, and we're enslaved to our kids, we will sacrifice for them, but one is going to win out over the other. See, if you're enslaved to your job, Your job is everything. Your job is everything. You'll neglect your spouse. You'll neglect your home. You'll neglect everything around you because you're enslaved to that job. And what Jesus is saying here is you can't be enslaved to that and have him be your master at the same time. So that you got to pick one and choose carefully. So we have to choose, am I going to live for heaven or earth? Am I going to have a good eye, generous, single-minded, or have an evil eye, covetous? Am I going to be enslaved to money? Now, remember, he didn't say to despise money. He just said enslaved to money here. We can't have it both ways here. You're going to love one. You're going to hate the other. That's the way it works here. Now, on down a little bit, Jesus talks about worry. In verse, we're going to jump down to 31. So Jesus is going on all these things that you could worry about. So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, and what will we wear? Now, I want to let you know, on the way to church today, I was filled with what am I going to eat for lunch? As a matter of fact, most of the drive-in, Natalie and I talked about all of our options. We did. We had a lot of options. We kept thinking. Then we talked about what are our best options. We talked about what wings we like best. What ones we don't want to ever eat again. We haven't decided yet. We're praying it through. We're just praying. We're believing God right now. Okay? So, I mean, how many of y'all thought about, how many of you think, yeah, what are we going to eat? How many of you are consumed with Thanksgiving dinner right now? How many of you don't think about it, but you're not cooking anything? Come on, you're just showing up. Come on. Amazing. It just appears. How many of you this morning thought about what you're going to wear to church? The other of you, okay. Yeah. But we're consumed with these things, right? And Jesus read letters. He's saying, these things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Right. Have you ever noticed that kids, that they're not consumed with how much the electric bill is? That's why they leave the lights on. When kids get to be, you know, 13, 14, 15, 16, they take showers 40, 45 minutes. That's because they're not paying the water bill. They're not thinking about that, am I right? They don't think. And see, what Jesus is trying to say is when you belong to God, your Father, and you're his kid, you don't got to be dominated by worldly thoughts. You can be free of worry. Worry is a distraction. Worry divides. Worry is a preoccupation. I want to get free of worry. So how do we do that? Seek first the kingdom of heaven above all else. Live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Now, how many of you have ever tried to help God out and worried about stuff? Worry is when God doesn't get it. That's what you're saying. God doesn't get it, so I better. Have you ever reminded God what's going on? Hey. And then have you ever noticed, like, you're worried about something, you tell a friend, and then they say, oh, don't worry, just let go and let God. I want to let go right now. It's like, am I right? Come on, doesn't that just bring peace to your heart? It's like when your spouse says, calm down. Oh, that just brings so much peace. I didn't think of that. Oh, my goodness. Why didn't I think to calm down? Silly me, right? Isn't that what you say? Calm down. Got it. But there's times we're worried, and Jesus is saying, just chill. Stop it. I got you. I'm a good God. You're my child. I'm going to provide for you. Isn't that good? Okay, I'm going to switch gears a little bit. I know the church gets accused of talking about money. There's this myth. The church shouldn't talk about money. I'm just trying to get you ready for heaven. I don't want you to get to heaven and say, Pastor Rick didn't tell me. And then Jesus is going to look at the Father and say, did Pastor Rick tell him? Nope. Oh, well, you're good. No, I'm serious. I want to prepare you. Money is something each and every one of us think about each and every day of our lives. Am I right or wrong? Each and every day, some way you think about money each and every day. But I want the way I live my life to have this about it. This quote from C.S. Lewis here. My prayer is that when I die, all of hell rejoices because I'm out of the fight. I want to live my life because we live in a contentious world. Am I right or wrong? We live in a fight. There's a spiritual fight going on. That's why people got prayer today. I want to live my life. Now, wait a minute. I know some of y'all here, you're going to say, Pastor Rick, hell can't rejoice. Yeah, that's biblically wrong. I know. Gnashing of teeth. No, there's no getting out of hell. When you're there, you're there. But I want the devil himself to, when I die, to say, he was attacking my kingdom. I want to be on the offensive when it comes to the devil's kingdom. I want to take him out. Are you with me? And I want to live with that mindset. How about you? Wouldn't that be a good thing that we live for? Because I'm in a fight. And I'm going to tell you, Jesus wins. And I want to be on his side. That's the side I want to be on. So everything I want to tell you right now in 2 Corinthians chapter 9:7 is this. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, but God loves a person who gives cheerfully. What I'm trying to I'm not trying to get you to be emotional today. I'm not trying to get you to be all in your feelings. I'm trying to get you based on the word of God. This is a church. I'm your pastor, and I love you enough to tell you, we got to be based on the word of God, not our feelings. We can't rip pages out of the Bible when it comes to our giving and the way we give here. I want to give on purpose. Now, I just want to spend some time for the rest of my time that I get with you today. And I just want to share with you why I give. Why Natalie and I give. I'm just going to share with you me. Because I could give you a lot more teaching. I gave you the word of God. I gave you Jesus' words. Y'all got them? But I just want to talk to you about why we, 35 years ago when we got married, we just said we're going to be givers. One of the top three best decisions ever made in our lives, we're going to live generous lives. Were there times we had nothing? There were times literally we had nothing. There were times we gave away literally everything we owned. And every time we watch God come through, he's like that. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And that is happy, literally means you're happy in your soul. So why do I give? I give because I've surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. I didn't just surrender my Sunday morning life. I didn't just surrender my thought life. I didn't only surrender my marriage and my children. I surrendered all of my life to him. You don't understand. I once was dead, and now I'm alive. I was blind, but now I see. Are you with me? See, he didn't just come to get me a little better off. He changed me radically in my life. He's the Lord of my life. When I learned to give, it was before I was a Christian. I had a paper route. How many of y'all remember paper routes? Not many. My mom taught me. She said, okay, you got this much money, 10% goes to the church. This is what we do in this house. There was no choice. This is what we do. we honor God. Now, how many of y'all, I got a little older and I made real money. See, there's play money and then there's real money. How many of there's a difference? Before you own a house, it's play money. You own a home, you get married, you got a mortgage, it becomes real money. Am I right? And you just got to make a decision. Like when I learned to give, I learned in church, it was like, okay, this is what you do. This is how you give it. It was like, okay. Just took God at his word. Why? Because I was convinced that what we're doing here is a faith walk. How many of y'all want to grow in faith? How many want to grow in faith in every aspect of your life except for finances? Yeah. No, I'm serious. It's faith in God. He is who he said he is. He will do what he said he will do. Jesus Christ changed my life. Amen. You don't understand. I'm a radically different person. So I've surrendered my life to Jesus. It's no big deal. My number two here. Giving sets me up for protection, provision, and blessing. I'm not trying to convince you. I'm just sharing with you me. There's these verses in Malachi, the Old Testament, the last book in the Old Testament, that are written. They're written to God's people, the Israelites, about them robbing God. That's what they were doing. And they said in verse 8, "Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and your contributions." I like this translation because some translations say you cheat. Cheating is like something everybody does because we all drive over the speed limit. Stealing from somebody, robbing from somebody is different. Am I right or wrong? We rob from God. And then, it goes on. You are cursed with a curse, verse 9. You are robbing me, the whole nation. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And therefore, put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open up the windows of heaven for you. Listen, I know every time we bring up tithe literally means 10%. It means 10%. Everything you have that comes in, 10% goes to God. That's what this is talking about in this text. And I know some of you are saying that's the Old Testament, Pastor. You're living in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, they sold everything and gave it to God. So would you want to sell everything you have and give it to God or 10%? Just trying to think out loud here. I believe in the principle of the tithe. Let me tell you. I don't believe it's changed in the New Testament. I believe the motivation changed. That's good, right? See, it's a motivation change from Jesus changed my life. My motivation is he has it all anyhow. Right. I'm going to live this way, and I'm going to watch what God does. Provide. That's the way I choose to live. I'm not here to argue the Old Testament tithe. I'm sharing with you reasons why I give. Why Natalie and I, we started to tithe. One of the best decisions we ever made in our life. Now, I'm asking a serious question right now. For those of you that are in the room and can hear me right now, that have given over years, you've given, it's just tithing, not just a little bit, but you tithe 10%. If you're a tither and you've given 10%, have you seen God pull through, provide, protect, and bless you? If you're a tither and you've watched God do that in your life, just raise your hand just for a minute. I'm being honest. I'm not, because see, this is Pastor Rick up here. I want you to look around. There's people with their hands up all over the place because I've seen him do it. Thank you. I appreciate that. What I'm trying to say to you is it works and you don't have to be a pastor for it to work. It's not like I have the pastor perk card for tithing. Okay, I don't get extra points nor money off my gas. What I'm trying to tell you is the windows of heaven will open. Natalie and I, I'm telling you, I could go on and on if I had time. If we were on a trip and we were driving to Central America on a mission trip, if I started talking to you in Pittsburgh, I wouldn't be done until we got to a country in Central America telling you about everything that God did for us as a result of our giving. I don't give for the result. I give to honor God, and he stretches it. He just over the top. It doesn't make sense. I want the window of heaven to be open for you. I want you to not live under a curse. I want you to live under blessing. And I want our faith to grow. There's a blessing when we do this. Number three, Bridge City Church is our family. Now, in our family, I learned this as a child, in our family, our five kids growing up, when dinner was over, we all pitched in and committed to help. Come on, if you have kids, they need to pitch in and help after dinner. Don't complain about it. Pastor, how soon should they learn to serve? As soon as they can walk a napkin to the garbage can and put it in, then you start teaching them how to serve. Come on, somebody. This is setting you free right now. No, I'm serious. See, in our home, everybody had a commitment. Okay, that's the way we did it. And see, in a family, I have a different function. I'm up here preaching. I'm speaking the word of God to you. That's a function different. But we all have the same commitment. Good. See, in a family, we have different functions, right? Yeah. But everybody has the same commitment. When we live according to the same commitment, great things happen. So I give, Natalie and I give, because we're a part of a family. This isn't a job to me. If I wasn't the pastor, I would still be attending this church. I'd still be giving. That doesn't change. That's just who we are. Number four, I believe in the vision of this church. The vision of this church goes way beyond me. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I want to give to that. I want to give to his church, taking out the devil. I want my life to be lived in such a way that I take out the devil as long as I have breath. We have seen over 100 people respond to the gospel and become followers of Jesus Christ this calendar year. Listen, that takes money. I'm just being honest with you. That takes giving people. We have seen Bible schools planted all over the globe, training people in men and women to plant churches. You and your giving have planted churches all over the globe. Yesterday, at our North Braddock campus, hundreds of families got served yesterday. Food and vouchers, because there's needs at Thanksgiving. See, I'm giving because I believe in the vision. I believe in what God's called us to do. The problem is you got to decide in your heart, 2 Corinthians 9, decide in your heart, purpose in your heart, I'm going to grow in my faith. How many of you ever heard this guy, Elon Musk? He has a couple extra dollars, billions, worth billions of dollars. This is public information. He doesn't tithe, nor does he give, except for his own foundations that he sets up. That's like giving to yourself. But he doesn't give to any spiritual things. This is all public. He doesn't give to charities or church because heaven's not in his heart. I'm just looking at the obvious. Is that okay? Just looking at the obvious. When heaven's in your heart, when there's a vision that you have, say, no, I'm going to grow in my faith because I want to partake. Now, there's two times in church that we can always feel guilty. The number one way is to bring up prayer. You bring up prayer and nobody wants to get eye contact. How many of y'all here need to pray more? Oh, the rest of y'all, you got great prayer lives. Man, we should do a seminar right here. Come on. No, I'm saying, how much y'all need, like, you know you need to read your Bible more and pray more. Come on, me, I'm first in line. The other one is giving. As soon as you bring up giving, it's like, oh, I feel condemned. I just feel worthless. That's not my goal. My goal is to free you, and I'm just sharing with you my life. This last one, it's the most important one for me. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I don't want to hear well tried, well believed, well talked about. I'm living for the day I stand before him. It's why I keep my life pure, committed to one woman. It's why I guard my heart, because I'm going to stand before God someday. It's why I want to be a man of integrity and character. It's why I want to be the right man in the community. It's why I want to be the right good employee, because I'm going to stand before God someday and give an account. That's biblical stewardship. And I want to get there and say, I sent a lot ahead to him. How many of y'all have something gold, like you have a gold ring or a gold necklace? How many of y'all have something gold? This is what God thinks of your gold. It's asphalt in heaven. The streets are made of it. Everything we value here and now. In heaven, it's different. I just want to leverage everything I have for heaven. In the last book of Revelation, red letters, Jesus is talking, look, I'm coming soon. I'm bringing my reward. You can't get to heaven by your deeds. It's Jesus Christ and him only. But he rewards us according to our deeds. Do you really believe what the Word of God says? That's what he rewards us. I'm leveraging it all for heaven. Thanks for letting me share my heart with you. I just wanted to share my heart on why I give, why Natalie and I give. There's four levels of giving. There's occasional. Occasionally, got a few extra dollars. Hey, let's throw it in. And that's a great place. I'm not faulting that. Here, Pastor Rick, I'm not faulting that. I think it's a great place to start. Faith has to start somewhere. But then we move to consistent. I'm going to be a consistent giver. This is what the members of our church do. They give consistently. I'm going to be a consistent, every time I get paid, let's give something. Then as your faith grows, as you learn to be a follower of Jesus, just like you learn to read the Bible, then you go to tithing. That's 10%. See, every one of these is a step of faith. Then, after tithing, then you can become generous. Every one of these is a step of faith. It's not a step of what's in your bank account. It's a step of faith. All of our leaders, they tithe. All of our leaders actually live in generosity. They're tithing. Our worship team, our children's ministers, connection group leaders. God owns them. They've taken steps of faith. Would you be so kind to stand to your feet with me and leave this on here just right here? How many of y'all know that you can, that in your heart, there's a step of faith God's asking you to take today? How many of y'all, anybody here know that you need to take a step of faith? No, I'm serious. Like if you know, I want to pray for you. That's why I'm asking. Anybody want to take a step of faith today? Great. Lord God, I pray for the two people, three, four people right here that have their hands up. Lord God, they're wanting to take a step of faith. Lord God, I pray, Father, that you're going to empower them with your word. Empower them with faith. Empower them to see your kingdom, Lord God. Empower them, Lord God, to be pleasing unto you and live for that day, Lord God, where they stand before you, Father. Lord God, let them move in a supernatural faith. Whatever level they're at, let it be pleasing and honoring to God. Because without you, God, without faith, it's impossible to please you. So, Lord God, let Bridge City Church please you in Jesus' name. Now, I'm going to speak to a few others here today. If you're here today and you don't have a day, a moment, or time where Jesus Christ has become your forgiver, your sins put him on the cross, and you know you want his forgiveness, and now you want to make him Lord in charge of your life. You came to the right place because that's why we exist here on this planet. So if you're here today and in your heart's pounding, you're saying, man, I want faith like that. I want to grow in my faith. I want to start a relationship with Jesus Christ. I want him to come into my life. I want him to be in charge of my life. I want him to be my forgiver and my leader because it's the best thing I could do. If that's you today and you're saying, man, pastor, that's me. I just want you to do something real simple, real joyful, and real happy. Just slip up your hand right where you're at and say, pastor, that is me today. I want that relationship with Jesus Christ. Anybody in the house today saying, man, I just want to serve Jesus Christ. I want him to be my forgiver and my leader. I want him to be my all in all. Anybody here today want a new beginning, a new start? Anybody here going just once, twice? Heavenly Father, I just pray right now, Lord God, in Jesus' name, Lord God, for this church, for Bridge City Church, to, Lord God, continue in hilarious generosity, Father. Lord God, to see your kingdom expand and your church built in the name of Jesus, everybody said, amen. Amen. Come on, praise God. You can be seated. Bless God. I know I'm going to have an awkward moment right here, as if we haven't had a couple already. And hey, we're going to watch a video. And it's a video of me, so I'm introducing me to you. Just to tell you how strange that is. And the reason we're showing you this is because it's shown it. We're one church in four locations. The other three locations, they're seeing the same video you're seeing. We wanted everybody to hear and see the same video, the same message. So I thought, rather than me just do it verbally, I thought, why don't we all just take a look at an update on our One Vision campaign? Let's take a look. Hey church, Pastor Rick here. Hope and pray that you're having an over-the-top, awesome worship experience at your campus. I get the joy today to update you on our One Vision campaign. Can't believe it's been 3 years since we embarked on this journey. 3 years ago, we began this 36-month giving initiative where people in our church agreed and committed to give over and above their regular tithes and offerings to our One Vision campaign. It was to affect all four of our locations. At our Brighton Heights campus, we wanted to do renovations in our main auditorium and in the kids area. We have completed all of those. At North Braddock, we began doing some renovations, but we're continuing to make plans for the next phase of what's going to happen at that facility to enhance kids ministry, to enhance student ministry, because this is what we're living for, the next generation. Murraysville and White Oak, we're preparing for the time which we can invest in our own facilities to have a place where the next generation can continue to worship and can continue to honor God. Our goal when we began this was $1.5 million. Well, we saw a commitment of over $1.825. That's right, over $1.8 million was committed. Now, over this time, what we've seen so far come in is 69.9%. Yeah, that's
that equals 1.2 million. So we're a little behind where we would like to be. Now, we have never accepted average at this church. We've never said average is good enough. We've never said good enough is good enough. We are a church that excels in faith, excels in serving, and yes, excels in giving as well. And that's why I'm inviting you, along with our elders and our pastors, that we've extended this One Vision campaign for our final offering to be on December 22nd. We want to give you an opportunity to give to the future generations of our church. I'm going to read to you from Exodus chapter 35, 21. All whose hearts were stirred and whose spirits were moved came and brought their sacred offerings to the Lord. They brought all the materials needed for the tabernacle, for the performance of its rituals, and for sacred garments. We are asking you to allow God to stir your heart, stir your faith, and allow your spirit to be moved. So if you have never participated in the One Vision campaign, now's your chance to pray and prepare and bring your best offering on December 22nd. If you've already completed it, would you consider giving? That's what I'm going to do, and Natalie and I are going to pray about it. And hey, if you fell behind a little bit, we realize that hard times come. But just because we have hard times doesn't mean we have hard hearts. No, our hearts are going to continue to be stirred in faith. And maybe you fell behind, and we can't change what's happened over the last years. But over these next weeks, you can pray and live on purpose and prepare your best offering for our One Vision campaign. Because we believe that our best days ahead. We believe in the future. We believe in what God is doing here. And so that's why I'm bringing you this very honest and open report that we're a little behind, but we believe that we can make it up. Why? Because 100 people responded to the gospel this year. That's huge. Because of your One Vision campaign giving, we've been able to invest $300,000 in missions. That's what we're doing. We're going to continue to invest. We're going to continue to grow God's kingdom. And we're going to continue to allow God to bring His best out in us. I want to close with the Apostle Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, when he was speaking to the church in Corinth about an offering that they said they were going to receive. Now you should finish what you started. Let the eagerness you showed in the beginning be matched now in your giving. Give in proportion to what you do have. Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly, and give according to what you have, not what you don't. So mark your calendars. Let's mark this as a faith date where we're going to bring our best and give it to God, because we believe that we have one glorious hope for our future.